For our Bible reading, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I'll read from verse 21. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you this evening with one request. And our request is that you would help us to understand your word as it's preached. We pray that you would shine the light of illumination of your Holy Spirit into our hearts, and that you would help us to receive your word with meekness. Pray that you help us to pay attention to it. We pray that as your word will come into our ears, that our hearts as well will be open to receive it. And we ask that as it comes, that your word will powerfully chase away whatever coldness and whatever unbelief that is in our hearts. And that at the end of it all, Christ Jesus alone will be magnified and glorified. All this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Good evening, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday, or I don't know, Resurrection Sunday evening, since we're in the evening. There's a lot for us to cover this evening, so, you know, I just want us to jump right in. And just like last week, this is going to be some sort of combination between a lecture and a sermon. So, you know, I'm apologizing up front now. But at some point, you know, if you have any confusion, just make a face and then maybe I'll slow down. But apart from that, just bear with me as you did last week. And so we'll just see how far we can go. So we are looking at the topic of justification, and we're looking at three aspects of it, if I can call it aspects: the plan, the meaning, and the grounds of our justification. So last week, we started with looking at the plan of justification. So let me just do like a small recap of what we looked at last week. We started tracing the story of justification from Genesis 2:16. I don't know if you can remember that. And so we saw that from Genesis 2:16, God came to Adam in his second revelation. In chapter 1, he had revealed himself as creator of the world. In chapter 2:16, he comes to Adam and he reveals himself as governor, judge, and a lawgiver. Or you should arrange it better. He came as a lawgiver, a judge, and a governor. And so he gave Adam a law. And when we looked at the law, we saw that the law contained three aspects, as it were. It had a duty in itself, right? Do not eats of this particular tree. And then it had a penalty that was attached to that law. And by implication of the penalty, since it was a loss of life, we said we could imply that it had a promise that if Adam would have kept that law, he would have inherited life. But what we discovered in chapter 3 of Genesis was that Adam broke that law. And for breaking the law, we know what happened. He incurred the penalty. And the penalty that God put in Genesis 2 was every kind of death. You guys remember? He will die physically, he will die spiritually, and then he will die eternally. That's in dying you will die. That is every kind of death that is ever available will be applied to you when you break this law. Now, we also notice that the punishment for breaking God's law cannot be averted by repentance. Nobody can avert the punishment of a law by repentance or by reformation. If you owe a debt to the law, it is only just that you pay that debt that you owe. And the debt that Adam owed at that time was not only in the death, that is every kind of death, but it was also principally in the loss of God's favor. And the loss of God's favor really is the loss of life. You know. So, we also saw how, I'm just doing a recap, really. We also saw how Adam responded to breaking God's law in chapter 3. We saw that in breaking God's law, Adam immediately, even before God appeared, he realized what has happened. And we made that example. That's usually what happens to us. When you break a law, you know you've broken the law. Your conscience is awakened immediately. And then you start to feel guilty. And so that was what happened. And then Adam went into hiding. But then, of course, God summoned him, and we painted that scenario like a court, where God summoned Adam and his wife to face justice. And what we saw was that even though Adam and his wife, they were expecting the penalty, for sure, they knew the penalty. They knew it was every kind of death, and that was what they were expecting. That was the reason they went into hiding to start with. And even though that was what they were expecting, we realize in Genesis 3:15 that when God showed up instead with a promise. And that is what we found out in Genesis 3:15. God was supposed to show up with to apply every penalty. They were supposed to die every kind of death. They were supposed to, you know, lose everything, but when God showed up, he showed up with the promise of a savior. And the word that God used was when he was talking to the serpent, and then he told the serpent that the seed of the woman will in the future come and bruise the head of the serpent. And then he said in return that the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed. Now, we call that the beginning or the plan of justification by grace. We said in Genesis 2, verse 16, that was justification by the law. If Adam had done it, he would have inherited life. If he didn't do it, he would inherit death. And that's how justification by the law works. But justification by grace is what happened in Genesis 3:15. Now, when God promised them a seed, God used this conflictory language when he was presenting it to them. He told them that, on the one hand, when the seed appears, he will get in some sort of conflict with the serpent, where there's going to be a bruising of the head. And then in return, that the serpent will bruise his heel. And so you can see how God presents this promise. And so, when you read that promise, and then you get to chapter 4, you can start to understand why there's immediately a conflict. Because what happened next was that the serpent, upon seeing two children, and on thinking that, okay, well, one of them has to be the seed, he possessed the first one and murdered the second one. So that by possessing the first one will not be the seed, and by killing the other one, well, he wouldn't be the seed either. So you can already see how that thing, that promise that God gave in the language that he gave it, really just is the story of the Bible, is the story of the conflict of the seed and the serpent until that great conflict on Calvary where he bruised his head forever. Even till now, there's still that bruising of the heel going on. Now, for me, there are many ways that God kept his promise. Because remember we said that in Genesis 3:15, it starts with the word I will. And so we said, this is God saying that I am the one that will both plan it and execute this particular plan of justification. And so the way God kept that promise, right, from the seed of the woman, and by the way, it turned out that the actual seed of the woman, or at least the first one, the one that will hand over the promise to another one, until the seed himself would come, was Seth. In fact, there was another way in the story of Genesis, and this is one of the ones I love the most, where God, by his election and providence, kept, you know, taking that promise, giving it to one person, and then that one will give to another and to another. And you guys know the story, right? It happened from Seth, he got to Noah. From Noah, he got to Abraham. From Abraham, he got to Isaac. From Isaac, he got to Jacob. By the time he got to Jacob, everybody thought that the seed would be who? Joseph. But it turns out that he wasn't Joseph. In fact, the serpent was in that sort of conflict that he sought to kill Joseph. And meanwhile, the person who was going to inherit the promise was who? Was Judah. So all of the journeying that Joseph, and Joseph himself said it later in the book of Genesis, that all of my journeying to the land of Egypt was so that I can preserve Judah. So that then Judah can give it over to his son, and to his son, and then it will get to David, and then from David, I mean, you can trace the story yourself in Luke. Just read Luke 3 account. It traces it from Jesus back to Seth, back to Adam, and back to God. That is how God kept his promise. By providence and by election. And God has been keeping that promise. In fact, I think that this is the summary, or if I was to summarize the central theme of the Bible, I would summarize it this way. It is the story of man's sin and God's plan of redemption, and then God, through some dramatic means at times, bringing to pass his promise until Jesus himself arrived on the scene. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, he was born of the Virgin Mary. As we've heard on Friday, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and we celebrate him today. And from there on, he has ascended to the heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back for those that have believed in him. And that, I think, is a good summary of the story of the Bible. So, you can see it just by looking at the story on how it started to unfold and unfold. And so you can basically look at the entire Bible and then see that story reflecting from Genesis till you get to Mark. Now, but our time this evening, I actually want us to look at, like I said, we've looked at the plan of justification. This evening, I want us to look at the meaning of justification and then the grounds of our justification. In order for you to follow me closely, I am going to tell you a story. And I'm going to use that story to sort of try and help you to understand the meaning of justification and then the grounds of our justification. So that at the end of our time together this evening, we will love Jesus more. Now, there's a story of a friend who had this car given to him. I don't know how many of you know a lot about parking tickets. You guys are Nigerians. You know, you guys park wherever you want to park. Nothing's going to happen to you. But in Sena Crimes, or for instance, at the airports, they're parking. You pay for parking, right? I mean, you can't just park your car anywhere, you know. So he had his car given to him. And, you know, he couldn't maintain it because he didn't have any money. So he just parked it somewhere on the street. And it was a place where he shouldn't be parking. So the officer passed by it the first time and saw it. And so he wrote a ticket and put it on the car. Then he saw it, but was, oh, that's all right. It's not like I can move the car. The second day, the third day, I mean, as long as the car was there, what was the right to do? To keep giving it tickets, right? So they just kept writing the ticket and writing until it was a lot of money. Now, when it was not a lot of money, the question is now, so what am I supposed to do at this point? Number one, I can't even pay all the tickets. I think it was $1,000 or $3,000 that they had written for a long time where he just abandoned the car. I can't pay what I owe. And even if I could, I really cannot move the car away from there. So it was there, and then he was thinking about what to do. And of course, now, if it was you, and I want to sort of try and bring you guys into this story so that you can truly understand what justification means. Now, if it was you, if you finally find the officer, or the officer finally finds you, and then the officer shows you, so it turns out that you are owing $3,000. Okay, if I say dollars, that's a word. You are owing 500,000 naira, you know, for just a parking ticket. And so he shows you 500,000 naira. And then he says that, first off, you need to pay this, right? And then do what? Are you guys following? And do what? Move the car, right? Because that is what is right to do. So, yes, there's something right to be done, but you also have a penalty. But you need to do what? Pay the penalty first, then before you go and do what is right. But if you pay, now imagine if you could pay, but you pay the 3,000, they leave the car there and move away. When you come back tomorrow, what happens? You find it there. So, if he's going to be right with the law, are you seeing what I'm doing here? If he's going to be right with the law, he needs first to pay the penalty and also do what the law required to start with. Now, for a righteous person, that is not the definition for justification. In fact, the definition for justification for a righteous person is just to stand right. That is, it is the acceptance. Sorry, I'll take it again. Justification for a righteous person is acceptance as righteous in the sight of God. I remember that last week, we really did establish this, that if you do the law, then you are righteous. But if you break that law, then you can no longer by that same law be considered righteous. Are you following? If you were driving without a license, and the reason you didn't have any license is because you don't have any money, and then you're on the road, and then you see the FRSC checkpoint in front, you know what's coming, right? I mean, it's worse enough that you're already breaking the law, but if you boldly drive there and then they ask you for your license, and then you tell them, I don't have. I mean, you know what they're going to do, right? Now, if they hold you and then they write you the fine, I don't know how many of you have ever received a ticket from FRSC, but they do give tickets, by the way. If they write you a fine, do you know that, theoretically speaking, if you take that, in case, you know, it's the last one that says, you need to pay this money, you know, usually they won't let you go, but if they write you that fine, and you still continue driving that car, if you get another checkpoint, you know they'll write you another one. Because you are still, what, breaking that same law. So, for a righteous person, if you have all, and, you know, we say that there's really no way for you to be all righteous with FRSC except they want to wink an eye. But let's just imagine that it is entirely possible that every demand of the FRSC that they have out there, you've met it in your car. What will be justification to you? That is, justification being right. Because understand this, justification has to do with the law. Justification is the relationship of a man to a law. That is what justification is. And that's why the first method was by the law. Now, this second method by grace, I want you to understand what it means to be by grace. And that's why I'm making this example. Now, if you are right and you move towards them and they say, stop, license and registration, you give it to them. Something light, you show them. Everything, you show them. You are what? You are righteous. So they let you, you've not broken anything. But if you move toward them, for instance, and then they say license and you say you do not have, if you are ever going to be considered righteous by the FRSC, it will include what? Paying the fine and what? Doing whatever it is that they told you to do initially. So justification of the ungodly is different from the justification of the righteous. We know that we've broken God's law. This is not just original sin. This is not just the sin of Adam. You know that you've broken God's law. So you know that with God's justice, you know how you stand. And you stand what? Condemned. With the law, there's only two ways you could stand. So are you understand what I mean by your relationship with the law? It's either you are condemned or you are what? Justified. That's really the two things. You are condemned if you break it, and you are justified if you do right by it. So you know that you've broken it. And you know that repentance does not pay penalty. Most of you, I don't know how many of you have been caught by a Pharisee, but have you cried and then they told you, you know what, your tears is so much, I'm going to... No! In fact, guys, think about this. If it was you, let's say that someone kills your child intentionally, and then they go to court, and then the person gets to the front of the judge, and then the person starts to cry so much, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm now a new man. And then you hear that the judge said because of his many tears, he is now free to go. What would you think of the judge? What? Unjust! Exactly! Because as long as we are dealing with law and justice, repentance does not pay for sins. So the question is, what then is justification by grace? Because it's not like you are doing anything right now, yes? I mean, all you've done is faith and repentance. But on what grounds? And that is really the question. See, for that story that I was telling you in the beginning, of the guy that didn't have any money, and he had the 500,000 naira parking ticket, at that moment, the question will always be, what? What am I supposed to do? It is always the question that a guilty person asks of the law. A righteous person doesn't have to ask that sort of question. He knows because he knew it before and he obeyed it. It is when you break the law that you have that sort of question, and the question will always be, what am I supposed to do? So, for the righteous, you guys understand justification. It is being right with God, accepted as righteous in God's sight. And that would mean that what? You have obeyed every law at all of the time, with the whole of your heart, with the whole of your soul, with the whole of your mind, and with all of your strength. But for the ungodly, if an ungodly person will be justified, first off, he will have to be pardoned for his sins. Are you seeing the difference? Because you know the first thing, right? There's already a ticket. So I'm using that example to help you understand what I'm saying here. He needs first a pardoning of that sin. It is after the pardoning that he can now do what that is free, as it were, to do what the law requires, so that then he can stand justified with the law. Are you following? I want to be sure that you guys are following. So, just by way of definition, because I said the plan, the meaning, and the grounds of justification. By way of definition, justification is justification by grace is the most gracious and righteous acts of God, whereby he gives us full pardon of our sins and accepts us as righteous before him in Christ. He admits us back into his favor and makes us heirs of eternal life. That is justification by grace. Justification by grace of the ungodly. Now, you see, I keep adding ungodly because you need to understand why we're having this conversation. It's because you've broken God's law. And you know the penalty. The penalty is what? Every kind of death that is available. But if an ungodly person will be justified, there are three privileges. There are three, so to speak, distinct privileges that he needs. The first privilege is full pardon for his sins. You guys understand that one now, yes? He needs full pardon of his sins. The second is that he needs to be admitted into God's favor. And in order to be admitted into God's favor, what does he need to do? He needs to do right by the law. Are you following? Now, the third privilege or blessing is eternal life. Are you following? Because in the beginning, when God spoke to Adam, what did he tell him? If you break this law, you are going to lose my favor and you are going to lose your life. So as it were, every human has forfeited his life. So if you will be justified in the sight of God fully, he needs to not only forgive your sin or accept you back into his presence, he needs to give you eternal life back. He needs to give you life back, both spiritual and eternal life back. So three distinct privileges of justification. Now, just so that I'm very repetitive, and for your sake, so that you can truly understand this when we are done, there are sort of two broad aspects to being justified when you've broken a law. What's the first one? Payment for the ticket. I'm using an example. First off, you need to pay the debt that you owe, right? And then after, we can now even start to talk about you keeping whatever positive law that they already gave you before. It is after that they can say, okay, now you are free to go. I mean, you guys know that if they arrest you for not having a license, they are not going to, you know, if they bring you in and give you and write you a ticket, you know you have to have a license before you can drive that car out of there. You guys know that, right? You guys know that? Exactly, because that's how the law works. You cannot break a law and then expect that. I mean, imagine, and I gave you this example last week. A man enters a room, he sees two people, he shoots the first one, the first person dies, and then when he was about to shoot the second one, he remembered that the law of Nigeria says that shall not kill. So he doesn't kill the second one. And then he tells the law, No, I obeyed the law. And he said, how? He said, I did not kill the second person. It doesn't matter. You have a debt in the presence of the law to answer for at least. Are you guys following? Now, the problem when we bring this example to man and God is that man no longer has a life for him to be able to live to. I mean, let's even assume that God winks and says, you know what, don't pay the penalty. But you still right now do not have a life to be able to obey the law and then now get the justification. Are you following? But you know that God is just. And so there is no winking at any kind of sin. It has to be paid. The problem is that the payment for that sin is what? It's death. But guess what? You are already dead because you broke the law. At least you started two kinds of death, or at least one kind. You already have spiritual death over you now. Guaranteed you will have physical death and then eternal. So there's really, so you see how There's no way a man can ransom himself. You need to understand the state of man before God walked in, as it were, in Genesis 3:15. It wasn't like there was a little bit of hope, like God was just really doing too much. Like, he's not giving the man that, okay, oh yeah, do so. There was no way again. He had lost favor with God. He had forfeited his life. There was no way again first for him to pay the debt and then be right with the law. He would never again be able to be justified in the sight of God ever again. That was the problem. And so God saw this and he realized that what man needs is an intervention. He needs someone else to come in his place and do what he could not do. You know how when you are arrested and you don't have any money, you know how you start to scramble through your contact list looking for who to call? Exactly. But guess what? There is nobody to call, is the problem. Who are you going to call? Me? Or David? There's nobody to call. Because every one of us. In fact, usually, if you are in a really deep problem, if you call someone that already has a problem with the law, he will tell you what? Call someone else. Because when you have a problem with the law, you don't show up in front of the law to say, oh, you know, I've come to help another person that is another kind of problem. Because if, for instance, they recognize you, like, are you not the one we've been looking for? See your poster over here. What happens? You are back in with the person. And some of you now, you are scrambling to find the person. So are you seeing the problem? And are you seeing what God did in Genesis 3:15 by promising man a seed? By saying that, you know what you need is a redeemer. It's a human redeemer. Because the one that stood guilty was man. It was man that stood guilty. And if God will come and then just try to, you know, say, you know what, it's fine, what would that make God? Unjust. And can God ever be unjust? Are you seeing the problem? Are you seeing where we are now? Good. So, what man needs is an intervention. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus Christ came to answer man's deepest problem. Man's deepest question. What can I do now? How would I ever be able to stand before God righteous? How would I ever be accepted in the sight of God and be given eternal life? How? Because from man's perspective, the answer is what? No other way. You are going to face this and you're going to die. This is your doom. But then Jesus Christ comes and then he lived for us. He died in our place, and on account of him, we receive pardon for our sins and we're admitted into God's favor and inherit eternal life because of him. Now, there are several verses that speak to this, and I just want us to look at this verse before we close. Romans 5:9, you could turn there, you could just hear me read it. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having been justified by his blood. You hear that? Being justified how? By his blood. So the grounds, or say it another way, the reason any man would stand before God justified has to be from the outside. Someone else needs to do it for him. Any other religion out there that makes it look like there's a way you can do some sort of good and stand before God and be justified because you've done more good than bad, you really do not understand the reward for bad. Bad will always incur death. You will forfeit your life by the time you face God in eternal judgment. And according to Romans 5:9, the only way to be justified. You guys understand justification now, yes? The only way to be justified is by his blood. Ephesians 1:7 says the same thing. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 Peter 1:18 says the same thing. Says, knowing that we were not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from our future way of life, but with precious blood, as of lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the death of Christ came to pay the penalty. But what did we say about justification? Justification doesn't just consist of paying the penalty now, does it? No. To be justified before God, you need to be accepted. And to be accepted, you need to do what is right. Now, this for me is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is not just a proclamation of Jesus dying for your sin to pay for your debt. No, it is also living a life of obedience so that you would have righteousness in your account and present to God and get justification and eternal life. Reflect back on the story. If you will be justified by the law, your debt needs to be paid first, and then what? You need to do what the law requires. If Jesus only died for us, he would have done like a reset for everybody, right? But we know that you know that what you need is not a reset. Adam had one law and couldn't keep it, but the law has been multiplied into what? I don't know, 700, 600 places. It is impossible for you. What you need is not just a reset now, is it? What you really need, man's biggest need, is to be accepted, is to have eternal life. The gospel doesn't just fix your debt problem. And I really want you to understand this other part, and that is really why I'm really doing all of this drama. So I can really understand how far the gospel reaches to save man. Now, there are many scriptures that describe this other part of justification, but for me, I think it's Romans 5:18. I think it's brilliant. Now, this one, you have to turn there. And that's really where we're going to try to stay and close. So, if I say justification consists of two things. The first one is what? The pardon for your sins. And the second one is what? Doing right. Good. Now, we have talked about pardon for our sins. Yes? Jesus' blood does that. Now, Romans 5:18. You guys have to look inside this text yourself. Because as we are reading it, I'll be pausing and asking you some questions. And I would love it if I can get a chorus answer. Okay, so let's start. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression. Are you guys there? So then, as through one transgression. Now, pause. One's transgression. Sorry, as through one transgression. Whose transgression is this? Oh, you guys are brilliant. Now, another question. What is transgression? Sin. What is sin? Okay, I can't hear you guys, but okay. So I'm assuming what you're saying is a want of conformity to the law, right? Sin is breaking a law. Are you following what Paul is teaching here? So Paul is saying that through Adam's breaking the law, there resulted condemnation to all men. Is this true? Is this true? Even so, through one act of righteousness. Now, who is the one here? Good. What is righteousness here? Conformity to the law. I mean, if sin is want of conformity, the righteousness is what? Conformity to that same law. So are you seeing what Paul is teaching here? Are you seeing what Bible is teaching? Bible is saying that Adam sinned and condemnation spread, But Jesus Christ's act of righteousness, he did what was right by the same law that Adam broke. And that is why you have what? Justification. So can you see now? Justification consists of two things. What's the first one? For pardon for your sin. And the other one is what? Yes. Oh, you guys know it. Good. So Paul is teaching here that Jesus Christ did both. It is the reason he lived for 33 and a half years. It wasn't just so that the drama could spike and, you know, he'll be well known. No, no. It is because for you and for me, he acted right according to the law. So that after your debt had been paid, it will not fall back on you to be justified in front of God. It will still fall back to who? Him as the grounds of your justification. Now, in case you think that, well, that wasn't so smooth, look at the next verse. For as through one man's disobedience, who is talking about here? Adam. What is it? And so, if it says one man's disobedience to what? Law. Good. The many were made sinners. Is this true? Even so, through the obedience of the one. Who is the one? Obedience to what? And through his obedience, what happens to everybody? Many will be made righteous. So the message of the gospel is not just proclamation of your debt being paid. It's not only a proclamation of Jesus' death on the cross. It's a proclamation of Jesus' sinless life. Do you see why it's important? Because you need it. Because if today we are justified right now, and that's what the Bible tells us, then two things must have happened. Your sins must have been paid for, and there has to be a righteous requirement fulfillment of the law in your account. And you and I know that that's not us. You still sinned yesterday, in case you are super righteous. So I'm saying maybe, you know, 24 hours, you sin once in 24 hours. But for most of us, we still sinned this afternoon. You still had a stray thought. You still had a thought that was not conformed to the glory of God. So if you are justified today, it must mean that it is Jesus Christ's death that paid for your sins, and then his righteous life in your account in front of God. It is the reason that today, as you are seated here right now, you have both justification with God and eternal life. It is the reason that right now you are accepted in Christ, in God right now. Because Jesus Christ not only paid for your sins, he rendered a perfect obedience to all the precepts of the law in order to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. So, justification, again, consists of two things, right? Your debt and then your righteous requirement. And for the Christian, both of these things, they find their ground where? In Jesus Christ. It is why Jesus is the ground of your justification. Else, Jesus Christ would have only paid for your sin and then left you to figure out how to now do what is right before God so that you can inherit eternal life. This is what justification by grace means. That there is no works in it at all. The reason you and I stand today is not because you are living a good life. The reason you are standing before God right now, today, justified, is because of Jesus Christ. It is not because of your performance. It's not because of your spirituality. You have to get that into every part of your being Today, you stand before God because of Jesus Christ. There's no amount of your spirituality that can be the grounds of your justification with God. So the brilliance of the gospel message is that it not only caters for the penalty, it also fulfills the requirements of the law. This is the reason when we think about it, we are just in so much awe of what God has done for us in Christ. It is the reason that Calvary is at the peak of human history. Because if he had lived for you and not paid for you, you will still be in debt to the law. If he had paid for you and not lived for you, right now he would have not only, right now you would have fallen back to the condemnation again, right? So, on the one hand, Jesus died as our substitute to take away the penalty. And on the other hand, he provides the positive requirement of the law so that we can be freed from all the things from which we could not be freed from by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13, verse 39. So, the grounds of our justification is Jesus Christ. God planned it, and God himself executed it in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the reason that the word in Christ, because of Christ, through him, appears many places in the Bible. Because nothing, there is no blessing that has ever come to you that is outside the person of Jesus Christ. So when we say that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, do you now understand? It is not you, it is not your righteousness that makes you stand before God. It is because of whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. Now, let me just add one more thing and then we'll close. Let's turn to Romans 3, the passage that I read. Romans 3, from verse 21. Now, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Are you guys reading the same text I'm reading? Okay. Even the righteousness of God through what? Okay, now you guys are not reading. Verse 22. Even the righteousness, yes, that's how you catch people are not reading. Even the righteousness of God through what? Faith. In who? Jesus Christ. For all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through what? Good. See, some of you are reading. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be the just and the justifier of the one who has what? In who? Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of what? Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by what? Apart from the works of the law. Do you know how many times faith was mentioned in this short verse? I counted it 5 times. Do you know what Paul is trying to tell you here? For everybody that comes with an empty hand, and receives the Jesus Christ that we are offering in the gospel, that person will be justified in the sight of God. I'll say that again. Anybody that comes with an open hand and receives the Jesus as is freely offered in the gospel has justification with God and eternal life. If anyone will believe in the Jesus that we preach in the gospel. Do you know that with Jesus dying and living for you, if he had put some sort of work that you need to perform to receive this, do you know that you will still be able to say, well, at least I did something? So that the next time you hear that justification is by grace, you understand that every aspect of your justification came to you freely by grace. In fact, the word free and the word grace in the Greek sort of sounds alike. So Paul was almost saying it came to you freely, freely. From Genesis 3:15, were we the ones that told God, you need to make us a promise? Were we the ones that told him? So freely, he made a promise of a seed. Jesus came, he lived, and he died. Because you requested it? No. And then today, you stand justified. How? By faith in Jesus Christ as is offered in the gospel. Do you see how it's very possible for you to walk at the precipice of the church and not be saved? Because you have not come to the point in your life where you are approaching God on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. It is the reason you are not saved. Because you think that there's something in your hand that you could bring. You think that there's something apart from Jesus Christ and his saving blood and his righteous life that you can bring to God to ask him for justification. And so you continue to come to church and continue to have, like Paul, like James will call it, a double mind. You have not come to that point in your life where you are willing to rest in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Justification is by faith. Or actually, justification is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And not just in his death, but also in his sinless life. Anything outside that will lead to condemnation. So I want you to go back home and reevaluate what it is that you think that you stand on now. Because if it is not Jesus Christ, every other ground is what? Sinking sand. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's life and his death. Jesus Christ's obedience is the grounds of your justification with God. So, we stand for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, justified. And according to Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them that are where in Christ Jesus. This is what saves a man. Faith in Jesus as preached in the gospel. Not the Jesus that anybody else makes for you out there. And this is the Jesus Christ that the gospel preached. He lived a sinless life and he died for your sins so that the righteous requirement of the law can be what? Fulfilled. I'm quoting Romans 8:4. So, brethren, this is what we call the good news. And you can see why it is good. We got to the end of ourselves. We could not phone a friend. We had no other lifeline. And then God, by his own will, stepped in Genesis 3:15 and promised us a seed, promised us a redeemer. And by many dramas and by elections and providences, God, at his own time, brought Jesus Christ on the scene, lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you, so that you can put your faith in him alone. So when the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith, do you understand it now? If you would be righteous, it will be by faith. And it's from faith to what? Faith. You don't wake up tomorrow and then perform some very good act of righteousness and then somewhere in your mind tell yourself, surely now I am accepted before God. So, Jesus Christ is the solid ground. If you've not come to stand on him alone, you are on a sinking sand. And for those of us that have come to love Jesus this way, I want you to think about it well and understand that what you have is what the Bible calls the pearl of great price. It is what, when you find, you sell all that you have. Every other ground that you thought that you have, you sell it off and buy just one, the pearl of great price. Whatever it is, you now put all of your eggs, as it were, in one basket of Jesus Christ. This is the reason that the Bible describes him as the fairest of 10,000. That someone, I still cannot find the reason for his love in me. It cannot be because of anything that's in me. And I'm not saying that because I'm standing on the pulpit. I've searched. He loved me of himself. So all the horrors, all the humiliation that he endured by living for us for 33.5 years, and then, you know, it ended up in that terrible death, as it were, on the cross, is so that you and I can be justified. And we didn't ask for it. There's nothing about you. Why will the Son of God die for you? It's nothing about man. It's not the want of people giving God glory. The Bible describes the angels as what? Myriads upon myriads. It is not for the want of people that will praise him. So why would Jesus come and die for you? Why would he do all of that and then place it and say, all you need to do is to receive it by faith? And like we were saying in our Sunday school this morning, it'll be such a shame if you miss out on this good news. Such a shame that you would not put your faith in Jesus Christ, either as an adult or as a child. It would be such a shame that Jesus Christ is freely offered to you in the gospel. It would be such a shame if you do not receive him with the hands of faith. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will kindly take the truth of your word and apply it into our souls. You will help us to make our time to ponder upon the things that the gospel preaches. Help us to truly, going forward, realize that you are the pearl of great price and spend valuable time knowing about you by on the pages of Scripture. Do not let us just be hearers only tonight, but help us be doers of your word. In Christ's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.